How do I know? Because I was wild.
Because I was addicted.
I was lost.
Because I was empty.
I know because I was living behind a mask.
How do I know Jesus is alive?
Because he lives in me.
Jesus did what no one else could do for me.
He took the punishment
for my failures,
my wrong decisions,
my selfishness,
my pride,
and my sin.
He was beaten.
He was mocked.
He was tortured,
crucified,
and buried for me.
But on the third day,
he did exactly what
he said he would do.
Jesus rose up
and walked right out of the tomb.
And in the summer of 1985,
July of 2007,
February 2005,
June 2003,
and in August 1995,
he walked into my life.
And I've never been the same since.
Now I am truly living.
Now I am sober.
I am at peace.
I am fulfilled.
Now I am free.
Now I'm found.
My God,
my Savior,
my best friend,
my Lord,
my Jesus
is alive.
The tomb may be empty,
but my heart is full.
He's alive. You know what? That makes all the difference, doesn't it? I'm glad you're here with us this Easter morning. Why don't we stand up and let's greet somebody. Say happy Easter to somebody. Welcome again. Welcome to The Rock. My name is Bill Young. I'm one of the pastors here at The Rock. And I just want you to know that I realize that you could have been doing a lot of things this morning besides coming to an old broken down grocery store that has construction. You had to fight your way to get here. I know that. So you really wanted to be here. But I know there's other things you could have been doing. I mean, my goodness, you could still be sleeping. It's a beautiful day. You could be planting flowers. You could be doing a lot of stuff, but you chose to be here this morning. And I just want you to know that that's not by mistake. God has a good plan for you this morning. He has things he wants to share with you. There's a reason why you are here today. And we're going to talk about Easter, obviously. And I just need to ask the question, why do we even celebrate Easter? What is it all about? Is it truly just about what has already been mentioned? Is this what Easter is all about? No, it's not. Now, there's nothing wrong with this. I mean, as a matter of fact, there's a lot good about this, okay? I mean, we got chocolate, marshmallow, we got Reese's eggs. I mean, it's okay to eat a peep on Easter. You won't be struck dead for eating candy on Easter, but that's not what it's all about. The world would have us think that's what it's all about. But you know what? The world is even confused. The watered-down Easter that the world gives us, actually, even that is watered down. Even this Friday, April 22nd, there was an article. ABC News reported that there was a school in Seattle where a teenage volunteer brought in some Easter eggs to hand out to the kiddies. And the teacher said she couldn't do it unless she called them spring spheres. Not Easter eggs. Look it up. Spring spheres. Now, I hope she wasn't a geometry teacher. Because if you look at an egg, it ain't no sphere, okay? But even the world is confused about their own confusion. Easter is a lot more than pastel peanut M&Ms or Peeps or spring spheres. It's a lot more than that, isn't it? We believe that this morning. The Easter, the resurrection, what is it about Easter? This day, where over 3.5 billion people will attend an Easter service. Today, traffic is stopping all around the world because of an event that happened almost 2,000 years ago. What is it about Easter and the resurrection? You know, a lot of us, we've heard about Jesus. We've heard about the resurrection. We know we celebrate Easter every year. But you may be confused about what is the purpose? What's the point of how does the resurrection affect me practically today? That's a good question. How does it affect you practically today? Why should we celebrate Easter? What's there to celebrate besides candy? That's what I want to look at. Some people are confused. Here's a quote by Marcus Bohr. He is a leader in the liberal... Well, there's the Easter Bunny. Okay. And then Marcus Bohr, he's a leader in the liberal think tank called the Jesus Seminar. He's a quote-unquote scholar. He says this about Easter. He says, as a child, I took it for granted that Easter meant that Jesus literally rose from the dead. I see now that Easter, I see Easter very differently now. For me, it is irrelevant whether or not the tomb was empty. Whether Easter involves something remarkable happening to the physical body of Jesus is irrelevant. Is it? Here's another take on it from Hank Hanegraaff, who is a Christian apologist, radio personality. He says this, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest feat in the annals of human history. It is the very capstone in the arch of Christianity. Without it, all else crumbles. When we fully comprehend the significance of the resurrection, our lives will be revolutionized. Without the resurrection, there is no hope. Indeed, without the resurrection, there would be no Christianity. Men and women, make no mistake about it. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we would not be sitting here today. Doesn't matter how many good things he taught. Doesn't matter what he did when he was on this planet. If he died, then he died just a religious leader. And if he never rose from the dead, that's all he will remain. He's different. And he did rise from the dead. And that's why we're sitting here today. That's why Christianity is thriving around the world. That's why it's the biggest religion on the planet today, 2,000 years later. And it's thriving. Because he rose from the dead. So, what's the point of it? How does it affect us today? I want to look at six reasons that we can celebrate Easter. Six reasons that we can celebrate Easter. And as a teacher, I made it into an acrostic to make it easy to remember. We're going to go with the word Easter. You have blanks that you can fill out in your program. Please follow along. Let's pray. Let's ask God to teach us this morning. He's alive. That means he can hear us. Isn't that cool to think? That we're not just talking into the air, we fold our hands and bow our heads. We're not talking into the cosmos, we're talking to a live Savior. Jesus is alive. And we're talking to him. And he hears us. Let's do that right now. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thank you that you're alive today. That you're alive and you hear our prayers. And you're involved in our lives. And we thank you, God, that we have reasons to celebrate this morning. Your resurrection is not irrelevant. It's the capstone of Christianity. It's the thing that all of Christianity hinges on. We'd be fools to be sitting here if it really didn't happen. And this morning we want to get a better grasp and a glimpse of this thing called the resurrection. Why should we celebrate it? Why is it important to us today? Would you teach us this morning? Lord Jesus, we pray. For it's in your name, Jesus, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, six reasons we should celebrate Easter. You guys ready? Number one, E is for the empty tomb. E is for the empty tomb, which provides hope. You know, in this world, we need hope, don't we? More than ever. There is a lot of hopelessness. You just look around the world, you just read the headlines, especially the last couple of months, and there's a lot of hopelessness. There's a lot of earthquakes going on, killing tens of thousands of people. There's fires in Texas that are wiping out hundreds of thousands of acres. There's people shooting at people going to funerals in Syria, killing hundreds of people. The Middle East is about to erupt. The economy is tanking. And speaking of tanks, our gas prices are going through the roof. I mean, I'm almost spending triple digits. Some of you with Suburbans are spending triple digits when you fill up. Is that true? That's a little scary, isn't it? You go, I don't know if I can afford this. We need hope in this world. And the empty tomb, guess what? Provides hope. It does. If you don't get anything else, understand, because Jesus rose, the tomb is empty, you can have hope. You can have hope in a hopeless world. Some of us feel hopeless. Feel like the world is beating us down. You know, I'm reminded of a dad who came to his boys' Little League game a little bit late. He showed up a little late, so he went to the dugout. His team was still in the dugout. And he said, son, how's the game going? And the son turned around and said, dad, it's not going so good. We're getting whipped 18 to nothing. And the dad said, oh, that's got to be discouraging. And the boy looked at him like, said, well, we're not discouraged. We haven't even had a chance to bat yet. See, he still had hope. In what looked like a hopeless situation, the empty tomb gives you hope. Even if you've been beat down by the world, even if you're hurting, even if you don't feel like there's hope because of your circumstances, the empty tomb says you can have hope this morning. Isn't that good news? That's a reason to celebrate Easter. Here's what Matthew 12, 20 and 21 says about Jesus. It says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In his name the nations will put their hope. That describes many people in this room. You're bruised. You feel like you're a wick that's ready to be snuffed out. And I just want to tell you this morning that God doesn't snuff you out. You're bruised by this life. You're hurting by the trials of life. Maybe it's a harsh word by a friend. Maybe it's a friend's anger, a spouse's betrayal. Maybe it's because of your own failures or the failures of those around you. Somehow you've been bruised, you've been hurt, and you feel like you're just about ready to get snuffed out. This verse says, and I believe because Jesus rose from the dead, that he will not do that. We have hope that he will not snuff you out. He will take that little flicker and he will fan it into flame. That's the hope that we have in Christ. No matter how bad life looks, especially if you're a believer, listen, we have hope beyond the grave, don't we? Even if we die, we have hope beyond the grave because Jesus rose. He's not dead anymore. Therefore, we have hope. The world will snuff you out, but Jesus will not. The good news is that Jesus is still moving stones. We can have hope that Jesus is powerful enough to move the stones. Sometimes those obstacles in our lives, those things that we look at and we go, that'll never change. Whether it's an addiction, whether it's somebody that's not treating us right, we think, oh, that'll never change. God can move it, can't he? He's good at moving stones, moving obstacles out of our lives. Jesus is still moving stones. Even if we feel separated from God because of the stones in our lives, we put stones between us and God. God says, I can move that. I can remove that today. And he can. And he wants to, if we'll let him. The resurrection gives us that hope. It should give you the strength and the courage to believe that God can move those obstacles out of your life. They can help you when you're in that dark place. Truly, that's what the resurrection provides for you, that hope. About a week and a half ago, I was at Home Depot with my two youngest boys. And after we shopped at Home Depot, which is always fun and always a good time, we went outside and they have set up about 20 tough sheds. You know, tough sheds, those utility sheds that are nicer than my home, some of them. And we walk out there, and the boys, they're little boys, they love just play. It's like there's, you know, 20 playhouses. So they see these. Can we go over there? And we always stop by, and they play in the houses. They're you know, some of them have windows. Some of them are big. Some of them are small. And I'll just stand back. We'll play a little hide-and-seek or whatever. And we were doing that. The boys were enjoying. It was a nice day out there enjoying the tough sheds. And Timothy was about, he's my youngest, he was about six sheds down, and I was watching Jonathan, you know, tell him probably not to climb on something inside the shed. And Timothy's down here, and I see him disappear into the shed. He shuts the door. He's hiding. I know this. And a few seconds go by, there's silence. I'm kind of watching, and all of a sudden I hear a muted, "Dad." And I listen again, "Dad." And then all of a sudden I hear this boom, 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 "Dad." And it's becoming panicked, okay? So I run down to the shed, and I open it up, and he's got tears brimming in his eyes because he got locked in this dark shed. No way out. He was panicking. He was screaming. So I open it up, and he said, "I thought you were going to leave me." I mean, we're talking 15 seconds. So I hugged and I said, "Son, you know I would never leave you. I would never leave you." So we kept playing for a while. And I thought about this with Jesus. Understand that some of us feel like we're in that dark place. We've wandered in someplace. We don't know how we got there, but we feel locked in. And you know, my son had the right response. You cry out to your father. You need to cry out to your father because he'll never leave you. And the resurrection provides a way out of that dark place. That's what the resurrection does. It's a latch to allow you to come out of those obstacles, those things that are keeping you from God. And God the Father is waiting with his arms wide open to tell you, "I'll never leave you." But we need to cry out to him. And Jesus provides the out in the resurrection. It's like the resurrection is the latch that allows us out. You see that? There's hope in the resurrection, isn't there? That's why the Easter story is such good news. The resurrection gives hope when everything else looks dark and bleak and hopeless and the whole world has left us. God says, "I'll never leave you. I'm here for you. I'm alive." Amen? Number two, the second reason we can have celebrate Easter today is the appearances. A is for appearances, which provide proof. Jesus, you got to understand, because a lot of times we don't see the end of the story. We see Jesus, you know, the whole Passion Week, where even last night Moses was on, the Exodus was on one of the channels. I happened to see that, with Charlton Heston. And you see the story of Jesus, oftentimes it's Passion Week, Passover, dies on the cross, in the tomb, and he raises from the dead, and then the credits start rolling. But you know, the end of the story isn't the credits start rolling. The end of the story is when Jesus raised from the dead, he didn't just, you know, come out of the tomb victorious and float up into the sky. It's not what he did. He hung around. Jesus hung around after the resurrection. Did you know that? He raised from the dead. He stayed on this planet physically for 40 days. Look at these verses. This is important. In 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8, it says this. What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So he just gave the gospel in a nutshell. Paul's saying, don't forget this. Jesus Christ died, he was buried, and he raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Verse 5, and that he appeared, after he rose, he appeared to people. He appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, the disciples, which were really 11 disciples, not 12. 12 is just a surname, a name they were given because Judas had killed himself at this point. He appeared to the 12. Verse 6, after that he appeared to more than 500. Well, let me get to it. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. Did you know that? After he rose from the dead, he appeared to all these people. Then he had a big old meeting with 500 people. And he spoke to them at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep, some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, Paul says, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. Jesus didn't just fly up into the sky after the resurrection. He hung around and talked to a bunch of people. And Paul is writing to people. And he's saying, this is true. He talked to 500 people at the same time, and then he makes this point, most of whom are still alive. What he's saying is, if you don't believe me, go talk to them. They live right down the street from you. They were at the meeting. 500 people, most of them are still alive. Some have died, he said, but most of them are still alive. If you don't believe me, just go talk to them. Those are the best kind of witnesses, aren't they? The live ones. Paul says most of them are still alive. You go talk to them. Find out if it's true. Did Jesus really appear and speak to us? And they would stand up and say, yeah. Wouldn't that be a powerful witness to have 500 people come up here, just line them up and come up here and for 15 minutes, they describe the meeting they had with Jesus after he rose from the dead, after they watched him die, and be put in a tomb. He rose from the dead, and then he hung around and gave meetings and seminars and taught people. And people could line up and say, I was there. I saw it. I heard him. That would be great to hear that, and it would also be great to hear what he said, wouldn't it? Well, that's also recorded. We know what he said. Basically, go out and reach the world. Tell the world about me. You know, if you were to leave here today, and somebody saw you at the store, and they said, hey, what did you do today? You say, well, I went to The Rock and heard Pastor Bill give a message. And they said, oh, no, Pastor Bill, he moved back to Iowa so he could go to the state fair every year, okay? He moved back to, see, the illustration is kind of like heaven. He went back to Iowa. Thank you, Hayden. Went back to Iowa. And you go, no, I heard him this morning. I heard him speak. No, he moved. He's not here anymore. No, you don't understand. I heard him. And there's, you know, this weekend there'll be 1,200 people. And they could line up and go, no, I heard Bill. He spoke this weekend. That'd be a powerful testimony, wouldn't it? People were saying, no, Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Paul was saying, go talk to him then. He rose from the dead and he hung around. Look at this verse, Acts 1:3. Dr. Luke is giving his account. He says, after Jesus' suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus did after he rose from the dead. For 40 days, he went around teaching people. Man, I would love to be in those meetings. All evidence points to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Even the way that Paul talks about Jesus in the epistles, he says this to young Timothy. Paul says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him for that day. This is all first person, present tense. I know him now. I currently know him. And I know today he is able. This isn't past tense. This isn't some dead guy. Paul said, I know him. I know whom I have believed. Can you say that this morning? That I know him? I know whom I believe. Right now, my Savior is alive. My religious leader is alive. His name is Jesus. Can you say that? Jesus is alive. I like the story of the guy that got was an evangelist in Africa, and African got saved, and his friends and family were saying, why would you convert to Christianity? Why did you do that? And he looked at him and said, well, just imagine. He was going to explain himself. Imagine if you were walking down a road and there's a fork in the road and you didn't know which way to go. And at that fork in the road, you see there's a live man and a dead man. Which one would you ask is the right way to go? So that's why I believe in Christianity, because I have a live leader. He's alive today, isn't he? His appearances provide us proof. Here's the third reason to celebrate Easter. S is for sacrifice, the sacrifice that Jesus made. It provides assurance for us, assurance for our future. Romans 4:25 says, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Most people that I talk to, even non-Christians, if you say, why did Jesus die on the cross for our sins? We'll have an answer. And they'll have the right answer. Most people, if they think about it long enough, they've heard it. If you give them a little clue here and there, they'll say it. Oh, Jesus died for our sins. Bing, bing, bing. You got that right. But if you ask them, even if you ask a lot of Christians, why did he rise from the dead? What do you mean? No, you know why he died, but why did he rise from the dead? What's the purpose of his resurrection? Why did he rise from the dead? You know, it's very important that we understand that answer. He rose from the dead to justify us. That's kind of a religious term. Justify. Justification. When you've been justified, it's just as if I'd never sinned. That's what it means to be justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. Jesus legally cancels your debt. That's why he rose from the dead. He paid for it on the cross, but he justifies you and stamps his payment paid in full on your sin, justified. As he rose, if he didn't rise from the dead, you and I are still in trouble. It wasn't just the death on the cross. A lot of people have died. A lot of people have died for their faith. Jesus justified us because he rose from the dead. That's why it's important. We are justified because he rose from the dead. In fact, we could say this, without Jesus' death and resurrection, we're all lost. Let me say it again, we're all lost if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Here's what 1 Corinthians 15 says. Paul says, and if Christ has not been raised, if he has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep or died in Christ are lost. There's no hope for those that have died. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. You're a fool to be sitting here this morning. In other words, you're a fool if Christ hasn't raised from the dead, but he's alive and he has raised from the dead. He has. Therefore, we're not fools and we've been justified. Let me give you a little quote from the Life Application Commentary. It says this, if Jesus died and was never raised, then his death did nothing to accomplish justification. God raising him from the dead showed acceptance of Christ's sacrifice. If God left Jesus in the grave, then the sacrifice was not accepted, and no one has received cleansing from sin. The condemnation for sin is death, Romans 6:23. To still be under condemnation means that all people will be giving the ultimate penalty for their sins. If Christ hasn't raised from the dead, then we're fools to be sitting here, and we will eventually have to pay for our own sins. So it's a pretty big deal. And we have something to celebrate, don't we, this morning? Because we know he's raised from the dead. We know he's raised from the dead. Christ is alive, and we have assurance of salvation. I just want to assure you, if you're still wondering, if you're still doubting whether Jesus is in the grave or not, I just want to let you know that I've been there, and he's not there. Okay, you can put your head right in the tomb, in the garden tomb here, just outside of Golgotha, the place of the skull where Jesus was crucified. There's a beautiful garden tomb where we believe that, a lot of people believe this is where Jesus was laid, in this tomb right here. You can go there today, and you can stick your head in there, and guess what? It's empty. There's nobody in there. There's no bones. There's no nothing. Matter of fact, what you see is a sign over the door that says this, he is not here. He is risen. That's what the angel told the women. And it's true. We have a faith where our leader is not dead anymore. He's alive. And that is unique in all the world to have a leader who's alive. And that gives us reason to celebrate. His sacrifice provides us assurance. It does. The T in Easter stands for transformation, which provides evidence. The transformation of what? What are you talking about? I'm talking about the disciples, for one. And we can talk about lots of people. Let's just focus on those guys called the disciples. What happened to them? They were transformed from terrified to fearless. We know the history of those guys. We know what happened to them. And what we do know is that they all died for their faith. They all died a martyr's death, except for John. And we'll get to him in a second. But let me read to you. You may not know this. Does anybody know what the disciples were doing after Jesus was crucified? When he's laid in the tomb, where were they? Where did they go? Where did they gather? It says they went up to the upper room together, and it says they locked the door for fear of the Jews. They were quaking in their sandals, fearing, listen, that their leader, the one that they called the Christ, the one they called the Messiah, their leader who had died, they were fearful that they were going to face the same execution that Jesus did, which is understandable. They followed this guy. And everybody knew they were followers of Jesus. Now they were hiding for their life. It says they were locked away in the upper room, trembling. And do you realize that just a short time later, just a few days later, they went from fearful to boldly preaching that Jesus Christ is alive in the streets of Jerusalem. Boldly proclaiming. They weren't shaking anymore. They were boldly standing in front of all the Jews and all the people saying, he's alive, he's alive. That's crazy talk. What transformed them? What transformed them? The only thing that could have transformed them is the fact that Jesus truly was alive. They saw him. That's what emboldened them. Listen, let me read this to you. This is how they all died. All the disciples, of course, Judas was already dead at this point. He'd hung himself. He's the one that betrayed Christ. Through guilt, he hung himself, committed suicide. But we know that James, the brother of John, one of the sons of Zebedee, this is what happened to him after the resurrection. Going from that upper room, being scared, he was accused of spreading false teaching. His accuser was so convicted that en route to James' execution, his accuser was converted to Christianity, and they were both condemned together. James turned to him and said, "Peace be with you, brother," and he kissed him. Then they were both beheaded together in AD 36. Amazing story. There's someone that's not terrified anymore. There's a guy that really believes what he believes. And he believed, went to his grave, let himself be beheaded, converted people on the way to his beheading, saying, "Jesus is alive. I saw him. I'm not going to recant that. Kill me, slice me up, do whatever you want. I will die before I say he didn't." Thomas, doubting Thomas, preached to many in Asia, and while in India, he was slain with a dart or a spear. Simon, these are all the 11 disciples, brother of Jude and of James the Younger, was crucified while preaching in Egypt. Mark the Apostle was dragged with ropes, then burned alive at the stake after preaching the gospel in Africa. Bartholomew preached to the Indians. He translated the book of St. Matthew in their native tongue. In a city in Armenia, after many persecutions, he was finally beaten with rods, crucified, and then beheaded. Simon the Zealot preached in Africa and Britain, and was likewise crucified. Andrew, Peter's brother, preached for 40 years in Ethiopia. When threatened with crucifixion, if he did not recant his belief in Christ, he said, "I would have not preached the honor and the glory of the cross if I had feared the death of the cross." He was not fearful anymore. Matthew, the tax collector, wrote his gospel in Hebrew. He converted many in Ethiopia and Egypt, but the king of Egypt sent someone to run him through with a spear. Philip preached to the pagans in Phrygia, was crucified and stoned to death along with his daughters. Can you imagine? James, the half-brother of Jesus, known as James the Just, who went on to lead the church. He was known as a man of prayer, was thrown off the pinnacle, the highest point of the temple in Jerusalem, but he didn't die. And Fox's Book of Martyrs gives a graphic detail of how they clubbed him to death at that point after they'd thrown him off the temple. Peter was crucified upside down in Rome because he said, "I am unworthy to be crucified in the same form and manner as my Lord was." Now, and John, the last one, John's a tough old bird. John was exiled to the island of Patmos where he was boiled in oil, but he didn't die. Can you imagine? Be thrown naked into a boiling vat of oil, and he didn't die. God had plans for him. He was exiled. He was alone on the island of Patmos, and he wrote the book. God gave him a revelation, and that's where we get the book of Revelation. All these men were quaking with fear in the upper room. Hours after the crucifixion, within days, they went back on the street and said something changed their lives completely, to the point where they went for years, decades, claiming Jesus was alive, and they all died for it. That's significant. Here's what Lee Strobel says. He says, "Nobody willingly dies for something they know is false, especially not 11 guys. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, if he didn't appear to them, then they died for a lie, because that's what they're preaching. But nobody dies for something they know is false." These men believed it, didn't they? To me, that is convincing proof. Many lives have been transformed, not just the disciples, but millions of lives have been transformed. Millions have laid their life down, claiming they know the risen Savior. I say this to the people who try to discount this or try to make us believe that Jesus really didn't rise from the dead or prove that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. I challenge you, if that's you, go search it out. Go research it. Have at it, please. Because there's a lot of atheists, a lot of people have tried to disprove the resurrection, knowing that Christianity hinges on the resurrection. They try to disprove it. And here's what we come up with. Hey, if you can't beat them, then join them. There are a lot of people that have tried to disprove the resurrection, and what happens is most of them get converted. Because they find out it's true. It's rock solid. There is evidence, not just in the Bible, extra-biblical accounts, historical accounts. All these people, there's people like English journalist Frank Morrison or Lew Wallace, the author of Ben-Hur, attorneys like Albert Roper and Josh McDowell, scholars like England's Lord Littleton, C.S. Lewis and Gilbert West, politicians like Chuck Colson, athletes like Deion Sanders and Emmett Smith, personalities like Jane Fonda, Charlton Heston. The list goes on and on. And a lot of these people were unbelievers and they were antagonistic. And they said, I'm going to prove that this isn't right. Jesus really didn't rise from the dead. Christianity isn't true. And they've all become believers. So I love it when people challenge it. Have at it. Prove that it's not true. And you'll find out what these people found out. If you're going to be honest intellectually, is that it is true. This man, Jesus Christ, was killed, and in 3 days he rose from the dead, and he was on the earth for 40 days teaching, and he's alive today. And we celebrate him at Easter time. Like this verse, this is what these people found. He isn't here, the angel said, for he has come back to life again, just as he said he would. Come in and see where his body was lying. The first thing the angel does is invite people to come into the tomb and sit, and they look at him and say, told you so, he's not here. See, I told you, look, go ahead, come on in. And they've been going in for years. Centuries have come and gone. Jesus isn't there. And he invites you today to figuratively put your head in the tomb and go, you know what? He's not there. He is not there. He's alive. And that makes all the difference. He is not there. The E, the last E in Easter, is for expectation, which provides faith. This expectation of Jesus rising from the dead. Fact of the matter is that not everyone was expecting it. Matter of fact, most people were surprised by the empty tomb. The disciples were surprised. The women were surprised. Even though he had told them over and over, listen, I'm going to get beat up. I'm going to get arrested. I'm going to get crucified. On third day, I'm going to raise from the dead. Then you're going to meet me in Galilee. He said that over and over and over. Everything happens just the way he said, and they're surprised when he raises from the dead. People were surprised at the empty grave. It reminds me of a guy named Scott who told me that when he was younger, he was going to a Sunday school class, and his dad gave him a couple quarters to put in his Sunday school class as a gift to Jesus. And the kid took the money, and his dad shooed him off to Sunday school. His dad picked him up after Sunday school, and the kid came up to his dad, and his hand was clenched, and he had those two quarters tightly wrapped in his hand still. And the dad says, Scott, why didn't you give that money to Jesus? And Scott says, I told my dad, I looked at him, I said, well, Dad, Jesus doesn't hardly show up down there. And here's the deal, is that are you expecting Jesus to show up in your life? Even today, are you clenching those quarters? Does Jesus show up much for you? He's alive. He surprised a lot of people on that day. He surprised the disciples. They were hiding. They didn't expect it, even though he told them. The soldiers didn't have an answer. The Pharisees had to come up with another plan. Plan B. All the religious leaders and Satan, they thought they had won. They were sorely surprised when Jesus raised from the dead. So that's what I want to ask you. Are you expecting Jesus to show up in your life today? Are you expecting him to show up today? For some of you, it may be the first time. Today could be the day that you meet Jesus for the first time. Not know about him, but meet him. Have a relationship with him today. It can happen. Let's go to the last point. The R in Easter stands for resurrection, which provides salvation. And what you need to know is that Jesus stands alone as Lord of all. There's no one like him. There's no one comparable. There's no religious leaders comparable to Jesus. He is unique and different than all other leaders. He stands alone. There are many great religious leaders in this world that have come and gone. Just name a few. I mean, we got Muhammad, but newsflash, he's still dead. Buddha, again, still dead. Confucius, Sun Yat Sen, Herbert W. Armstrong. All these religious leaders are still dead. Are they not? We know that because we can go to their graves. We can go to their tombs, and many people do, and they worship the bones of their religious leaders. Christianity alone doesn't have a place to go worship the bones of their leader because he's alive. There are no bones. He's alive. He's unique. Jesus stands uniquely alone of all religious leaders. Only Christianity do we have a resurrected Lord, he is not here. He is risen. He is not here. He is risen. And by the way, You need to understand that the stone was not moved. This is important. The stone was not moved so Jesus could get out and get a breath of fresh air. Stuffy in there, you know. That's not why the stone was moved. The stone truly was moved so that you and I could put our heads in and go, oh, he's gone. He's gone. Jesus didn't need anybody to move the stone. He can get out. It was moved so we could look in and go, he's gone. That's what Easter is all about. Jesus is gone. Now, I love telling this story. Some of you heard it, but that's okay. The Sunday school teacher was trying to make her point with her students on Easter Sunday about the resurrection and the tomb being empty and Jesus rising from the dead. And she says, class of little kids, who knows? Let's spice this up. Who knows the first words Jesus said when he came out of the tomb? Who knows what he said? And little Sally goes, I know. She says, Sally, what did Jesus say when he came out of the tomb? She said, well, the stone was rolled away and Jesus came out and he looked around and he said, ta-da! And in one sense, you know, she's right. The resurrection is the ta-da of Christianity. It is the centerpiece. The resurrection is the very center of our faith. 1 Corinthians 15:17 says this, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Without the resurrection, we are lost. Everything hinges on the resurrection. In your deepest, darkest moments, the resurrection gives you hope. And you realize that when death hits. That's when you realize it, that the resurrection really matters. That's where it comes into play in your life, real time, right now. You say, how does it affect me today? That's one place for sure. When death smacks you in the face, whether it's a close family member or a friend. We had a family member in our church that died on Friday. We won't see him here anymore. He's passed. And you know what? The resurrection means a lot. It's Chris Burt's father, if you're wondering. He's been sick for a long time. He died this Friday. I want to tell you something. The resurrection means something to the Burt's this morning. I guarantee you. And it should to all of us. It should mean something to all of us. Rick Warren, after his father died, he said this. He said, until you stare death eye to eye, Easter is just a word. It's a nice day with bunny rabbits and eggs, but when someone so precious to you dies, Easter becomes everything, an anchor in a fierce storm, a rock on which to stand, a hope that raises you above despair and keeps you going. Easter is that rock. Easter gives us that hope in those dark places, especially when there's death. I'm going to share one last story with you again that I've shared before, but it is very powerful. It's a story of a woman named Kay Arthur, and I'm going to read this as we conclude. Kay Arthur is a writer, a lecturer, and for many thousands of people around the world, including here, even in our church, she has impacted us through her Bible studies and her writings and her lectures. She's a committed Christian woman, but it's not always been this way for Kay Arthur. She writes, for many years ago, when she was in her 20s, she was as far away from God as a person could possibly get. She was living with her husband, who was a manic depressive, and she got tired of living with him. So she had an affair with a married man. And then when her husband found out, he became so depressed that he threatened suicide. And when he threatened suicide, she was so crass, so uncaring, that she told him to go ahead and kill yourself. I could use the insurance money. Can you imagine? And so he did. He hung himself. And Kay Arthur said that as she drove away from the cemetery that day, she felt like such a failure as a wife and as a mother and as a person. And she felt such anger and frustration and pain. And she said as she drove away, she shook her fist in the sky and screamed, to hell with you, God. She was in a dark place. But this is how she concludes. She says, what I didn't know until later was that that was exactly what he did for me. He gave his life. He went to the very gates of hell. And he did it for me. She became a Christian, and her life was transformed. You see, Jesus loved you enough to die for you, and he rose from the dead to give us life and give us hope in this world. You see, Jesus is alive. And that makes all the difference. Amen? Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this day. We really do. And we thank you that you are alive today. And that you give us hope. And that makes all the difference, God. And I pray for anyone here that might be feeling today that they need forgiveness and hope. They feel like there's a huge stone between them and you. And if that's you this morning, why don't you call out to Jesus? He's a God who still moves stones. Why don't you cry out to your Father as you feel locked in that tough shed of life? Father, help me. And hear his voice. I'll never leave you. I've never left you. I love you. I died for you. I rose that you might have life. And as your heads are bowed, I just want you to know that I understand that, again, that you could have done a lot of different things this morning, but you're here. And I believe it's for a reason. And maybe you're here this morning needing to make a decision, perhaps a decision to take Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to be assured that when you die, you too will rise again and be with God forever. You could say, God, I want that, but how do I do it? The Bible simply says that if you believe in your heart that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, that Jesus is that Savior. And then the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, he's the owner of your life, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you'll be saved. So the question is, do you believe that? Jesus substituted himself, the perfect sinless Lamb of God, for you. It's because of your sins that he died. It's because of his love for you and his desire for a relationship with you that he rose from the grave on the third day. Jesus is alive, and that makes all the difference. Why don't you make this Easter Sunday be the day that you returned to your Father in heaven? Ask him into your life right now. Simply say, God, I've sinned against you. I know that you love me, and that I've blown it, and there's a stone between us. I don't feel connected to you. I pray that you would move that stone. Thank you that you died on the cross to pay for my sins, and you rose from the dead to give me life. And the best way I know how, I want to ask you into my heart to forgive me of all the sin that I committed. Forgive me. Wipe the slate clean, God, so I can have a relationship with you. Thank you that you want to put your arms around me and say, I'll never leave you. I want that in my life. I thank you for dying for me. I thank you for raising from the dead for me. Now, if you prayed that prayer today, I just want you to do one thing. Your heads are bowed. I just want you to reach over and touch the person that brought you. If you prayed that for the first time tonight, reach over this morning. Reach over and touch the person that brought you, or on their leg or on their arm. You're just simply acknowledging, I prayed that prayer. I asked Christ into my heart. I now have a relationship with Jesus. And the person that you touch will help you, or they'll bring you to me, or bring to one of the leaders, or to the connections booth in the lobby, where we'll help you understand this new life that's to be found in Christ. And that's the best decision you've ever made. Lord, we thank you again for Easter morning. Thank you that we get to experience Easter this morning because you're alive, Jesus. And that makes all the difference. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.